Well, ask the Lord to help us. Lord, as we come to you, we do praise your name, Lord. Oh, my goodness. Lord, you are Lord, and we will profess it and declare it and act on it until finally you appear visibly to this world. Yes, Lord, we do say you are Lord, King, and the nations are yours. Oh, hallelujah. So, Father, we are among those who hear your Son and obey what he says. So we pray tonight you will bless us with your word, give us perception, help us to understand what you are saying to us in these days. And we give you the thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we are in Jude. And I wanted, we're going to be starting with, we got past there, Lloyd. Bump us up another clip. Yeah, we got that far. So we need to go up another one. I think we're going to start with, twice dead. We're going to start with Enoch, the seventh from Adam. That's where we're going to start. But before we did, I wanted to call your attention to 1 Peter 2:20. How many have that memorized? 1 Peter 2:20? Wait a minute. I don't mean that. I mean 2 Peter 2:20. I know a lot of them have that memorized. Now, this is also talking about the same group that Jude talks about, which is people who are worshiping with Christians, but are really, they're really not Christians. And so it says, referring to such people, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. Now, isn't that something? You wouldn't think so, would you? You'd think, well, at least they made a start. It was better than nothing. It evidently isn't. It would have been better, woo, for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Notice what it calls the Christian life. How does it refer to the Christian life? The way of righteousness. And that's talking about behavior. That's not talking about ascribed righteousness. Then to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Well, what sacred command is the command to live righteously? That's the sacred command. Of them, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. So it is not true to say once you, quote, accept Christ, that nothing, it cannot be changed. This doesn't say that, does it? Doesn't say that. It says you have to make your calling and election certain, because it would be better for you never to have started on that than to have known it and then turn away. And I think that's worthy of note because of the kind of preaching that goes on. All right, we're in Jude, and we were at Enoch. Boy, you guys are getting good at this. Now, they were using the book of Enoch. We don't have that in our New Testament or Old Testament canon. It was not included, but you can get it if you want at a Bible bookstore. The seventh from Adam prophesied about these men. Now, who are these men? What were these men doing? I couldn't hear you, Audrey. You have to speak it a little louder.
Spots on the beasts.
There were spots. How many remember it says that they turned the grace of God into an excuse for immorality? Jason remembers that. They Enoch, and I guess this is what it's talking about when it says earlier, whose condemnation was written from of old. It's talking about Enoch. Prophesied about these men. Well, Enoch was a long way back. Now, look what he prophesied about them. Look what he prophesied about the ones that turned grace into excuse for immorality. Now, remember, we're talking about people attending a Christian assembly. We're not talking about people out in a bar in Poway. We're talking about people attending a Christian assembly. And it says, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. See, it doesn't say he's coming with all of his holy ones. And I find that significant because not every Christian is in the army of the Lord. Not because they're bad, but because that's not their role. In any kingdom, everybody isn't a soldier. See, there are soldiers in the kingdom. So that's why he says he's got thousands of them. He doesn't say, I'm coming with the whole raft of them. Not everyone is a soldier. Not everyone takes delight in that. Some do. But others think, well, if I had my druthers, I'd rather do something else. But I kind of like it. I enjoy the idea. To judge everyone. So when the saints come, what are they going to do? And that's interesting because in the rapture passage of 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. They don't talk about that. All they talk about is, we're going to be caught up in the air. But that's not all that that passage says. It says, those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And when they come with him, what are they going to do?
Judge
the hypocrites in the churches. Lloyd, while you're resting, that's an old expression. While you're resting, see if you can find for me, there's a passage in Isaiah that says, fearfulness has something to hypocrites. Fool walk with a devouring fire. It's in Isaiah. I think it's chapter 24, but I'm not sure. But let's go on with this because it's talking about the same thing. See, these people are hypocrites. Now, a hypocrite, the antecedent of that word is an actor. Sometimes they say, oh, everyone is the church is a hypocrite because they see them and they're not perfect. That doesn't make a person a hypocrite because they're not perfect. That doesn't make a person a hypocrite because they're not perfect. We'd all be hypocrites. But that's what the world says. A hypocrite, the derivation of the word has to do with acting. There are people who act like they're victorious saints. That's a hypocrite if they're not. That's what a hypocrite is. Not some poor believer that's got a lot of besetting sins and they can't get victory over them. That's not a hypocrite. That's just a weak Christian. But a hypocrite is someone who comes in, oh, you know, they're hot shot in the church. And when really in their heart, they're deceptive. They lead people astray. They're bellwethers. They're Jezebels. They lead people astray. And yet they come, big smile. Oh, aren't we wonderful? We come. They're hypocrites. And these are the ones that are going to come on hard times when the saints return. Those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. See, that's what it says before it talks anything about being caught up into the air. Now, Lloyd, did you find that? You haven't found that, Lloyd? There's another string you can look for. Now, I'm giving you King James because that's what I memorized. They shall see the land that is very far off. And find that string. Whatever. But that's a string you can search for. They shall see the land that is very far off. Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting fire? That's another string. Surely somewhere in there. Maybe just everlasting fire. All right. The Lord will get it. While he's resting there. All right. Now, what was I saying? And I lost my brains here. I was in Jude and I was talking about Enoch telling about the saints coming. Those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. All right. Now, to judge everyone, he's prophesying about the hypocrites, see, about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way. That's three times the use of that one adjective. And of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Well, they do. They sneak around in the church and they say, well, you know, it isn't that hard and blah, 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 blah. These men are grumblers. How many have ever heard anybody grumble? Have you ever heard anybody grumble? Sandy says she's heard somebody grumble. We don't like what's going on. We don't like the pastor. We don't like the flags. We don't like the songs. We don't like the music. We don't like anything. Fault finders. When you hear anybody finding fault, just say, you're going to be in trouble when the Lord returns. You're not going to be raptured. They follow their own evil desires. And what do we preach in this church? Die to self-will. No, that isn't it, boy. No, that isn't it either. There! He got it. All right. The sinners in the bars. Now notice we're talking about sinners in the bars. How many see that there? He had it and he lost it. Oh, it's 33. Yeah, that rings a bell. Yeah. The sinners in the bars. How many see that? What does it say?
Zion.
That's this place. This is Mount Zion. The sinners in Zion, think of it. See, the churches are always applying this out to the world. It's the Bible is written to the Christians. The sinners in Zion are terrified. Why are they terrified? Because the Lord has come with thousands of his saints. And when these saints come, they shine like a 1,000-watt bulb and they can see right into your heart. And the hypocrites will know this. I'm not able to fool these people. They're untouchables. They don't care whether I come to church or I don't. They're looking at me. And they see what I am. Don't you love it? Trembling grips the godless. They turn the grace of God into an excuse for immorality. Now, here's a question. You'll have to answer this for your own sake. I love it. To me, it's better than ice cream, which I can't eat anymore because I'm too old. Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Now, what this is saying is, once in a while, we draw near to God and we get burned, right? What's the action verb?
Dwell.
Dwell. That's where you live. Where do you live? With the fire. I tell you, holiness is addictive. And all the time, Satan's trying to draw you away from holiness. We don't need that. The pastor's too old. He couldn't have fun anymore if he tried. Yeah. Just come. Come and we'll have fun. We'll put out a line of Coke. No, we'll have a little speed. Just a little speed. Nobody will know the difference. Or a glass of beer. What's wrong with a glass of beer? The Germans drink beer and eat pretzels. What's wrong with a glass of wine? The Italians drink wine and eat olives. What's wrong with it isn't holy. You want to dwell with the devouring fire? Well, don't come with a can of beer, because you'll get burnt. God is holy. The seraphim cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." The angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy." And the church people say, "Let's have a little fun." I'm not against fun. And I'm not too old to have fun. Somebody said to me, "You never age." Someone hadn't been here a while says, "You never get older." And I told them, "I'm not going to get any older. I've hit my limit." Not going to get any older. So don't get your hopes up. All right. Who of us can live in it, love it? The more holiness, the better, because there's a deep, fierce joy in holiness. Now, how many in here know the difference between fun and joy? Mark Overton's one. He knows. Know the difference between, because that's what happened. I preached like I preached this morning, and they say, "Oh, he doesn't want us to be happy. Oh, he doesn't want us to have fun." What's the difference between fun and joy? Oh, the looks I'm getting. Jason's thinking, what will he come up with? You can be incarcerated in a cell for the gospel, and many people have been. I'm thinking of Wormbrand right now. It was so cold, he had a little pet spider in there, and the spider froze to death. You can't have fun under those circumstances. But you can have joy. If you've got the joy of Christ. See, Paul was in prison when he wrote, "Have fun." And again, I say, have fun. How many remember that? He wasn't having any fun because he was with ungodly Roman soldiers and handcuffed to him and couldn't do his Jewish rituals or anything else. And he says, rejoice. You can have joy in the fire of God, but you can't have fun there. It's not a place of fun. It's too serious. As I say, fun is for children. Joy is for adults. Fun tends to be temporary. Joy is eternal. Springs up in your heart. And no matter what happens. See, if things go sour on you, you can't have any fun. You wake up in the morning, "Oh man, I got problems." You're not going to have any fun, but you're going to have joy. You're going to have joy no matter what happens. Can anybody in the house see the difference there? There's a tremendous difference. We want joy. We want the joy of the Lord, don't we, Hal? And if the kids have fun, that's great. They should. It's part of their growing up. Playing is how children learn to live. It's how they learn, is by playing. How many remember in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "When I became an adult, I put away childish things." Huh? Whoa. Who of us can dwell? I want to live there for eternity in that wonderful fire that is God. So holy. And that's where there's more joy than any place else in the universe. You hear that, John? In the fire of God. There's more joy than there is anywhere else in the universe. It's a place of total love, joy, and peace. Now, I don't know about you, but I want love, joy, and peace. I do. And those three, which are more valuable than anything else you can think of, come through iron righteousness, fiery holiness, and stern obedience to the Father. These three attitudes on our part bring love, joy, and peace. Oh, yeah. And there can't be found any place else. Not in drugs, not in alcohol, not in undisciplined living. You know, we want to go and just have fun and forget about everything. You do that, you lay yourself open to Satan. You lay yourself right open to Satan when you get into a situation when you say, well, I'll forget everything for a while and just enjoy myself. You lay yourself. If you don't post a guard wherever you are, you're going to get deceived. Now, take it as from a friend. You have to post a guard no matter where you are, whether in church or out in the street or where. You must always post a guard. And particularly if you're in some kind of a social gathering that intends to be pleasant, relaxing, fun, whatever. That's the time to post a guard, because you're going to catch it right. Oh, and you're going to be set back 5 years and then say, I wished I listened to that old dude when he was teaching me. Always post a guard. Stan and Eddie found that out when they went to the Philippines the first time. They came back and they said, we learned the value of posting a guard. Because just when you think everything's fine, Satan just gets right in and you do some stupid thing. It keeps you awake at night for years later. Who of us can live there? Who can live there? Who do you think, Leslie? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? You say, that sounds horrible. No, it's wonderful. The fire of God is wonderful, wonderful. It's life and joy and peace and purity, everything desirable. And the further you are from it, the more you are in the cesspool. This world is a cesspool. Come on. Now, here's the answer. He who walks righteously. That's the one who can dwell in the everlasting burning. The person who behaves righteously. He's fair, just, kind, merciful, honest, truthful. He can live with God's fire. But if he's a liar and not faithful, he can't live with God's fire. That make sense to you? He speaks what is right. He thinks before he speaks. His mouth does not run ahead of his brain. Now, how many hear your mouth does not ever run ahead of your brain? You're always thinking what you're going to say. It's a good practice. It might save you someday from making a horrible mistake. One time we were living in Phoenix, and the people next door were moving, and we misspoke ourselves. When they came to see us for the last time, we said, oh, we're so glad you're leaving. Remember that, Audrey? We're so glad you're leaving. We didn't mean that, but that's where your mouth gets ahead of your brain. We're so glad you're leaving. You can say afterward, I didn't mean that, but they say, yeah, they meant it, don't kid me. Who rejects gain from extortion. That means finding your joy at someone else's expense. That's what it means. Make it a rule in your life. Iron rule, a principle you never break. Never take your joy at someone else's expense. Just make it a number one principle of your life. Just be miserable, but don't come out of your miserable circumstances walking on somebody's back. Don't do that. God will not honor that. That's extortion. He keeps his hand from accepting bribes. You cannot bribe him into anything, because he is looking for what is equitable. And you cannot influence him with money or with favor or anything to do something that in his mind he knows is not right. He cannot be bribed. I wonder how many of our politicians today in Washington can say that. You cannot bribe me with anything. You can offer me $10 million in campaign funds, but I'm not going to do something I believe is wrong. Principle. I think sometimes the churches get the idea that God is more impressed with our religion than he is with our character. I just get that impression. The most important thing is how we work the religious moves. And we think God is buying that? Oh! God looks for integrity. Hold that place for a minute, Lloyd. Well, Lloyd can go back and forth too much. It doesn't matter. Let's take a look at Acts 10:35. In plain English, that's Dies 35, plain English. I love this verse. Oh, I love this verse with a passion, because it explains so many things. For one thing, it explains who the sea is that I'm pondering over in Revelation chapter 20. Now, Peter is speaking here about Cornelius. Had Cornelius at this point accepted Christ, received Christ, made a profession of Christ when Peter said this? He'd just come into the house. And here's Cornelius, who is a centurion. Yeah, he's a soldier. He's not a Jew, as far as I know. He's not a Jew. But he had done something that caused God to come after Peter. What had he done? He gave alms to the poor. He gave alms to the poor. Now, what we would say today, that's your filthy self-righteousness. It doesn't matter a thing. It's just your old filthy works. That's what's preached. Come on. But look at Peter's reaction. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation. You remember I told you it's not important that we accept Christ. It's important that Christ accepts us. All right? Did you catch that one, John? All right. But accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. So much for our religion. It says if you do our religious practices, you go to heaven. God is looking for men who fear him and do what is right in every nation. Now, Cornelius didn't know the gospel until this point. But God brought the gospel to him because he was a righteous man. Now that needs to be preached today. It needs to balance this idea that it doesn't matter how we behave, it's all by grace. It needs to balance that. God does care how we behave. In every nation, those who fear him and do what is right. Says nothing about believing in Christ or anything else. Fear him and do what is right. Now, you're saying you can be saved without Christ? Let me tell you something about that. I'll tell you what Christ is. Christ is the tree of eternal life. There is no other tree of eternal life. And so God can be pleased with someone because they're honorable. But they cannot have eternal life until they come to the tree of life. You see that? It's not a question of religion. It's a question of coming to the man. See, we make it a point of religion. Oh, there's a Muslim. They worship Allah. And Buddha and Zoroaster and whoever else. That's not the issue, Hal. The issue is the only one who has life is Christ. And so God may look down on them and be pleased because they're honorable. And then he brings them to the only tree of eternal life. Heaven's not the issue. The issue is eternal life. That's what the New Testament is about. Now, it's important to make that decision because we get too much into religion and our equations and our words and all that. Blah. God looks for people who do what is right and fear him. He accepts people like that. And how many so-called Christians are there who neither fear God or do what is right? Don't you love it? The simplicity of the Word of God. All right, we're back in Jude. We're talking about these people that turn the grace of God into an excuse for immoral behavior. They can't dwell with the devouring fire. They can't do it. They can yell Christ from now till he comes. It won't make any difference. God is looking for righteousness, faithfulness, uprightness, honesty, truthfulness, kindness, compassion. That's what God esteems, not religious blabber, which often conceals deceit. Oh, boy. All right. They follow their, verse 16, they follow their own evil desires. They talk it, but they don't walk it. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. And watch out for anyone who does that. Just watch out for anybody who flatters you. You know? Just watch. Just watch both hands in case there's a knife in one of them. All right. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. Now, that could be scrolled up now, Lloyd, if you will. Thanks. That's helpful to me. Now, this morning, I preached what I felt God had given me, and I went home and I double-checked with the Lord. I said, is that exactly what you wanted? And it was, whoopee, yeah, that was what he wanted. Now, if you hear people scoffing about that, because it's pretty strict, and you hear people scoffing about that, you know what group they belong to. And I told Lloyd, I didn't realize there was a party last night. I should have known from the bulletin, but that's not on my mind. And I was not talking about that. And when I prayed about it, I said to the Lord, well, boy, I hope people don't think I'm talking about Lloyd's party. And the Lord said, don't worry about it, preach it, and the people will work it out. They understand what you're saying. They'll put it in a perspective. But when you hear people scoffing, watch it. Remember the first psalm? How many remember the first psalm? Blessed are those who do not sit in what seat? The scornful. And when you hear people scorning and saying, oh, you know, he doesn't know what he's doing, and God loves us, he's not that harsh and everything, you know who you're dealing with. So don't, you know, if you've got the stuff, and I know it's a friend, and I know it's a heart, just say, I'm sorry, I can't go along with that. I don't believe it's the Lord. You may save them. But if you try to be a good friend and pretend that you're agreeing with them, well, then you're maybe as bad as they are. These are the men who divide you. Right? These people are divisive. They try to get people to follow them is what they do. They follow mere natural instincts, and they do not have the Spirit of God. I came onto that about a month ago. I realized that numerous Christian people do not have the Holy Spirit, according to Romans, because if they did, they would not walk after the carnal nature. So that means, according to Romans, they do not have the Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? And that's eternal life. But you, dear friends, build yourself up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Build yourselves up. Read your Bible. Attend with the saints. Gather with people who love the Lord and will talk about the Lord. Don't gather with those who are interested in just... You know one of our big problems in America, and this is something that affects the church, we are lovers of pleasure. You know? We don't realize how half the world lives. We don't realize how half of the world is. I think many times of those people who lost their homes up in that earthquake in Pakistan, and ever since have been, and it's cold up there, and ever living in some kind of huts, just barely getting along, just barely surviving. And then I think of the American Christians, and it is pitiful. We are lovers of pleasure, and we've got to get used to that, because it will take us away from Christ. Half the world, people in Iraq, you think about them. They're not having fun. They're not having fun. But they can have joy, and we can have joy. So we have to build ourselves up and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love. Keep yourselves in God's love. As you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this prepositional phrase after here, to bring you to eternal life, I guess that's a prepositional phrase, whatever it is, starts with to bring you to eternal life. What does that tell us? Think. It means, it's saying that while we have eternal life now, the bulk of it is in the future. And there's other scriptures, like if you give up house and land and so on, you receive 100-fold more in this world and in the world to come. Eternal life. Eternal life, what we have now is a seal. It's like a down payment. It's like when you go into a store and a layaway. It's that kind of thing. We don't have the eternal life that God has in mind that fills us body, soul, and spirit until we're living in eternal life. We don't have that yet. But we want it, and we're contending for it, and we're showing our desire for it by cultivating eternal life now. And if we do that, then the Lord will fill us with eternal life when He comes. But if we do not, and like the foolish virgins, if we run out, we're living in the carnal nature, I guarantee you we will not receive eternal life when the Lord comes. Because we have been lazy, foolish, careless servants. Yeah, the Lord is down on laziness, man. Remember in the talents, you wicked, lazy servant. Yeah. So He wants us to be diligent and vigilant and making sure in this culture in which we live, which is really treacherous, that we cultivate eternal life, spending time in prayer and with the Lord. Can you go for that? All right. Now, be merciful to those who doubt. Show mercy to them. There's some you show mercy to, and some you don't show mercy to. I know the Lord spoke to me about some and says, show them no mercy. Oh, yeah. He can do that. Snatch others from the fire and save them. In other words, they're doing something wrong, and you know it, and the Spirit is leading you, and you go and get them by the arm and say, get out of there. Well, isn't that implied in the word snatch? Yeah. I can't find it now. Yes, yeah, snatch others from the fire and save them. What you save them from is sin. You don't save them by telling them you must take the four steps of salvation. You save them by yanking them out of whatever they're doing, if the Lord leads you. And to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. You know, I saw that one time. I was in a man's house, and his wife was getting ready to leave him, and she was a flesh pot if there ever was. And there's a young people, and a dress or something was hanging on a hanger there in the room, and you could feel the flesh coming off it. You could feel the flesh coming out. I was a young Christian at the time, marveled at that, and then this verse became real to me. You can stain your clothing with corrupted flesh. It gets into your clothes. Now that's something. In other words, the book of Jude is about holiness, right?
Right.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present, in other words, there's always the possibility that you can fall and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. God wants us without fault, people. He wants us without fault. He says, is that possible? Of course it's possible. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be in the Bible. Like people say, you know, they're saying now that God made some people homosexual. They were born that way. If people were born homosexual, it wouldn't be condemned in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Is God going to create people in sin and then say, what, you're a sinner? That's why they're totally different from the issue of black people, because they're trying to get in the same thing. We mustn't, you know, discriminate against blacks and we mustn't discriminate against homosexuals. They're not the same thing. God made some people black. Nowhere in the whole Bible does it say anything's wrong with being black. But it condemns homosexuality, which tells me this stuff, that people are born that way. Listen, some people are born drunks. They just have an affinity for alcohol. So what do you say? Well, God made them that way, so it must be all right, you know. What do you do if you're born drunk? All your relatives are drunks, and you're born, and that's all you want to do is drink. What do you do about it? Yeah, you have to do that too. And you have to resist it. You have to say, this is wrong. And I denounce it. I notice in the Catholic Church, in a godfather, that they say to the godfather in the ceremony for the baby, they say, are you willing to denounce Satan and all his works? That's in the Catholic Church. And this particular godfather who left the place said, no, I'm not ready for that. Well, at least he was honest. That was Art Buchwald, by the way, in his memoirs there, his friends. So you don't. And homosexuality has to be treated the same way. You don't search your navel and then say, am I a homosexual or not? Any more than you would, am I a drunk, a liar, or full of wrath? You say, God condemns it. That's it. I'm against it. Oh, dear God, give us clarity. He doesn't put something, you know, in the both the Old Testament and the New and say it's worthy of death. And then he created us that way. Come on. That is not sensible. He's able to keep you from falling. So you don't have to worry about it. Just do what you're supposed to. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And I've got a green light here, which means I've got 10 minutes. And I just want you to look at something. Don't faint. I will not give you a lengthy exegesis here, but it's in Revelation 20, verse 13. And here we go. When I can find where I am. Revelation 20, 13. Now, this is at the final resurrection. 1,000 years before this, God's victorious saints had been raised. Okay? So 1,000 years has gone by, what we call the millennium, which is somewhat deceptive. But let me tell you something. The purpose for the 1,000-year period is to bring the saints to maturity. That's its purpose. Otherwise, there's no purpose to it. It's because the Bible says, until we all come to the measure of the stature of Christ. That doesn't happen to one Christian out of 100. in this world. So God has given us 1,000 years. But I must issue a disclaimer. You cannot say, well, I'm not making it so good now, but boy, when I get to that 1,000 years, I'm going to be a ball of fire. It doesn't work that way. If you're not faithful with what God gives you now, forget it. You're heading for an angry Christ. But if you are absolutely faithful and you take advantage of everything God has for you, but you're still a weak Christian, maybe you were converted when you were 79 or something else, that's the purpose for the 1,000-year period, is so that the members of the body of Christ and the angels and whoever else God sends can bring you to maturity. Otherwise, it has no purpose. I mean, the Bible says until we all come, and when the Bible says until we all come to the fullness of maturity, the Bible means just that and nothing else. And that's why I got to question the Lord about, can a member of your elect actually lose the whole program? Definitely. Definitely. Many passages point out that we have to labor to make our calling and election certain. Because you don't know whether you're elect any more than I know if I'm elect. We have to prove it by our life. Yep. So I was examining these three groups of people. These are the groups that are going to be raised at the last trumpet. No, last day, after the 1,000 years, whatever. You with me? You follow me? This is the second resurrection. Okay? Are you there? Hello? All right. There's three classes of people. There's the sea. This is not talking about the water. It's spiritual. The sea's one class of people. That's the largest class of people. Most everybody's in that. Now remember, we're not counting the victorious saints. They were raised 1,000 years previous. Now, and they'll be doing the judging here along with Christ, incidentally. Then comes the second group, which is whom? Death. Death. Then comes the third group, which is hell. Or Hades, whatever, as you will. All right, now, who are they? The Lord was speaking to me about that. Hell are the people who have been cruel to other people. They will go to hell. They will be in hell. You remember the rich man? Here's a poor guy on there. The dog's lapping his sores. This guy's in here eating strawberry shortcake. This guy has nothing. This went on year after year. That man went to hell. Nothing to do with Christ. Had to do, he was cruel. He saw a guy that he could have brought him in and fed him. At least he could have made him caretaker or something, given him a small wage and fed him. He did nothing. Left him there at his gate. Go on, let the dogs lick your sores. People who are cruel to other people. That's one thing God will not put up with. They go into hell when they die. The second group of people are death. Now, I talked about that this morning, about how you kill your spiritual life. It's not talking about all the people in the world that don't know Christ. They're all dead. They're dead in one sense, but they're not twice dead. The people that are twice dead are Christians who have killed their own spiritual life with pleasure. Where do you get that? How many remember this cute little remark? She who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Those are the dead. They live in death. When you talk to them, you know they're in death. You can feel it. All they want to talk about is things. They've killed themselves with material wealth. The third group of people are the sea. And these are the people that I talked to you about, that God says in every nation, he that fears God and does what is right is accepted of God. He's not a member of the elect. He's in the sea. This accounts for most people. They're wandering around in the spirit world. God hasn't sent them to hell. They haven't been cruel to anybody. They haven't killed their life with material wealth. There's people. The sea of people. That's how I see it. You do it as you will. But it says, then it says, death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. You know how that's translated? Everybody that was in death and everybody that was in hell were thrown into the lake of fire. Is that what it says? Everybody in death and hell were thrown in the lake of fire. Tell me, is that what it says? No, it doesn't. What does it say? Death and hell are spirits. And these two spirits, but how about the people that were in them? They're judged. And if their name is not found in the book of life, they go into the lake of fire prepared, not for people, but for the devil and his angels. I'm going to tell you, modern evangelicalism has thrown so many people into hell, their feet are sticking out the window. God isn't going to send all people to hell. The cruel will go to hell. But you say, you're saying that they're going to be brought out and then judged. That means maybe they will be permitted in the kingdom. Why not? How many remember the first thing out of the mouth of the guy in hell when they're talking about that there? What was the first thing out of his mouth, the guy in hell? Go to my family. A truly wicked man will come out with a string of blasphemies, blaspheming God and everybody else. Not this man. He said, go to my family. I don't want them to come into that place. God saw that. So if we stick with the scripture, we're all right. Now, what would the Holy Spirit have had John write if everyone in death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire? How would he have expressed it? Yeah, exactly. He would have said, death and hell and everybody in them were thrown in the lake of fire. The Holy Spirit has far more literary ability than we do and can write clearly. He doesn't have to write in a way that is ambiguous. If he'd have meant that, that's what he would have said. But he didn't. He said, death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. But the people... hell and death had to give up the people to be judged. See, they were already in death, as many Christians are, because they're living in pleasure. They're dead and they don't know it. See, in the last days they'll be brought up, and God and His saints will look to see, is there something in them that is possible we're going to be able to redeem them? That's how they do it. It's a natural process. It's not a religious thing. It brought up some poor guy and he's trembling. Oh, God, what now? I spent this time in hell. Now where am I going? But they see in this man, the angels and God see there's something in that man that can be redeemed. It's as natural as that. But there are some who come up and who are defiant and say, I suffered. And it's your fault. Oh, your fault, God. You made me this way, and I suffered. And forget you. I mean, people do that. Well, they're not redeemable. And you'll find them in the last verse of Isaiah. They will go forth and look upon the bodies of those who have rebelled against me, because their worm never dies. Shall we stand? Oh, Lord. Father, this is your word here, this Bible. And it's true. And I've lived by it for 61 years. And I can testify, Father, it is absolutely accurate and true in every respect. And we do not have to second guess it. It means what it says and says what it means. So help all of us, each one of us, be imbued with this attitude towards your word, Lord, that it is inviolable, that it is accurate, that it is clear, that it's a blessing to the upright, But it is a curse to those who would try to manipulate Christ according to their own will. So we bless your name, Lord. We bless your name. We bless your holy name. How many are ready to bless the Lord? Amen. Lloyd, lift his hand. Somebody start a chorus. That's how we don't have to have music or mics or anything else. Somebody start a chorus. Not everybody at once. I meant just one person. Oh, I'd love to hear that. That's one of my favorite choruses. Silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. I can start it, but I can't finish it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. What comes out?
Great things.
Hallelujah.
He has done great things. Hallelujah. He has done great things. Bless His holy name.
Bless the Lord.
What? Let's stand.
Go ahead, stand. Was I too low?
It was okay. It was in my key.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. He has done great things. Hallelujah. He has done great things. Hallelujah. He has done great things. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. God, keep us all. We need your help tonight, Lord. We're going to be on the highway and there's drunks all over the place. And people breaking the law and angry, irritated, pressured people. Now, Lord, help us get us home safely. Give us a good sleep. We wake in the morning refreshed, ready to bless your holy name. And everyone said,
amen.
And everybody got
A+.